Okay, we're going to deal with the Lord's Prayer, and we've been dealing with prayer, the purpose of prayer the last time. And now, more appropriately, let's look at the Lord's Prayer. This prayer is recorded twice in Scripture, and we read about it in Matthew. If Jesus was going to give us a prayer to be memorized and recited, he would not give us so many different words. In fact, the disciples says, teach us to pray. Jesus warns us against repetitive prayer. In fact, in the verse preceding Lord's Prayer in Matthew, he says, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Clearly, Jesus was not intending to give the disciples some sort of prayer that they could memorize and just deliver it. It's much deeper. He wanted to give his followers a model to follow when addressing God, so that we can learn how to pray like himself. Often when we pray, we jump into a long list of requests without taking time to worship and praise our Heavenly Father. This simple model captures everything we need to know. In fact, when you pray in your prayer life, you're communicating with God our Father. You must pray with faith, according to his will and purpose. If you pray just repeating words, it means nothing. There's a story about two churches and one distillery. Now, members of both churches complained that the distillery was giving their community a bad name. And to make matters worse, the owner of the distillery was an outspoken atheist. He didn't believe in God one bit. And the church people had tried unsuccessfully for years to shut down the distillery. So finally, the two churches decided to hold a joint Saturday night prayer meeting. And they were going to ask God to intervene and settle the matter. And as they prayed on Saturday, there was a horrible thunderstorm raging outside. And to the delight of the church members, the lightning struck the old brewery and burn it to the ground. The next morning, they mentioned this and publicized it. But the insurance adjusters notified the distillery owner that they were not going to pay for damages because the fire was an act of God and that was an exclusion in the policy. And the distillery owner was furious, so he sued the both churches, claiming that they had conspired with God to destroy the business. But the church denied that they had anything to do with the cause of the fire. So they came before a presiding judge, and he opened with these words, "I find one thing in this case most perplexing. We have a situation here where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing his belief in the power of prayer, and the defendants, all faithful church members, denying the very same power." Well, sometimes as Christians, when we ask God to do certain things in our life, we sometimes can be surprised when God answers our prayers. So where do we start? How do we communicate with God? The bookstores are full of books aimed at leading one prayer relationship with God, and so on and so forth. But Jesus, the communicator, the Son of God, he spends more time in successful prayer than any one of us. In fact, most of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Some of us have attended churches where it's recited every Sunday. We grew up saying this prayer. Perhaps The prayer in Matthew that we read is much more familiar than the one in Luke. These words in both versions are unequal in simplicity, and yet they are alive with power. They have profound meaning in them. Jesus had a great deal to say about prayer. In fact, he mentioned the topic prayer 42 times in his teachings. And the Gospels show Jesus praying 28 times. It is true that the Lord's Prayer contains only 56 words. The Gettysburg Address, 266. The Ten Commandments, 297. So what is it that we call the Lord's Prayer? Sometimes it's also known as the Disciples' Prayer. Teach us to pray. So the model that Jesus gave his followers, in fact, we can divide it into three elements. The first one, in your notes that's given, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This deals with God's glory. The second three elements are, give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. Deal with our good. Prayer begins with a relationship with God. The reason we pray and the reason God answers is to put himself and his glory on display. Incidentally, half of these words in this prayer are devoted to what God is. The other is focused to our needs. In fact, the disciples often watched Jesus pray. They did not enter into the prayer themselves. In fact, in the hour of Jesus' greatest need, they dropped their eyelids and they went to sleep. Sometimes we are the same, aren't we? We know prayer is important. Jesus has shown us the example, but we sometimes are fallen short of prayer. We want to learn how Jesus prayed. Let us pray. Let us look at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and use it as our guidelines. For prayer is not in isolation. Jesus uses the plural pronoun, our Father. Prayer is not selfish, but to be done with a sense of community and togetherness. Sometimes some of us come to the Lord and say, I want this, my prayer, my this, and my that. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he used no singular personal pronouns. He said, our Father, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation, deliver us. Pray to our Father is a prayer in heaven. Our Father is probably the most common term we use in prayer, and rightly so, because Jesus addressed his prayers using the phrase, our Father, more than 70 different times. The only prayer that Jesus prayed without the word Father was when he was on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we pray, as in Romans 8:15, we receive the Holy Spirit who makes us children of God. And we say, Abba, Father. Abba communicates the intimacy, the nearness of God. He wants us to come boldly into His presence, having the confidence that He is eager to hear the prayers of His children. Let's look at the first one, requests for God's glory. After acknowledging God our Father, Jesus gives us three God-centered requests that we have to do with His glory. Hallowed be Thy name. He is intimate like a Father, and yet He is infinite in holiness. God's name is holy. Our open access to Him is an esteem for Him. In awe of Him, He is holy and awesome. When we should tremble like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, while we have a relationship with Him, we revere Him. He's also a consuming fire, as Hebrews 12:29 says. He is other than us, yet He is our Father. He is personal and He is powerful. He is mine, but He is majestic. And we say, "Hallowed be Thy name." It's a safeguard against self-seeking prayer. We have to guard against becoming flippant in our view of God. We must avoid using His name irreverently. Some people say, "You Abba Father is like Daddy," but Daddy is different. This is Abba in awesome attitude towards a God, for He is holy, He is infinite. We need to avoid saying God's name in a way just as a common word. We must hallow His name. Then Thy kingdom come. The word kingdom in the Greek means to rule, to reign. To pray, "Your kingdom come," is to pray that God may take up reigning residence in each one of us. And the lives that we have. It's a prayer for salvation, for citizenship in the kingdom of God. Just think about what would take place in this community if we were determined that God's kingdom will become in the lives of all our friends, our neighbors, and co-workers. Imagine how wonderful the church would be. We must be concerned about God's kingdom rather than our own. And then "Your will be done as it is in heaven." We are saying, "Almighty God, take control of my life and do what You will for Your glory." Every time we pray to God, we say, "May Your will be done." Prayer is not asking God to do my will. It is bringing ourselves into into conformity with His ways. It's done joyfully, it's constantly. It's to pray that this request that we want is according to His will and purpose. When Ivan Denisovich, a Russian Christian, was suffering the horrors of a Soviet prison camp, he was praying. And another prisoner ridiculed him, saying, "Prayers won't help you get out here any faster. You're here in prison." But Ivan replied, "I did not pray to get out of prison. I prayed to do the will of God, and may His will be done." Next, prayer requests for our own good. The first of half of this prayer is Godward, God-centered. The second half focuses on the believer. We move from God's glory to our own good. Once God is given his rightful place, then we have the proper perspective towards ourselves. It is God we are addressing, and God is awesome and holy. It must be in his rightful place. Then we can turn to our proper perspective towards ourselves. The first is give us day by day. Give us day by day our daily bread. This has more to do with the totality of our physical life. The word bread is really a broad meaning of all our physical needs. When we pray, give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread, we are saying that we trust God as the source to supply all our physical needs of our lives, and we affirm that he will take care of everything we need. Notice that the trust in God is for each day. In the first century, remember, bread had to be made on a daily basis. They didn't have fridge. They could just make a few couple of loaves and that's all. They had no freezer. Like manna, it only is once a day. In Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verse 8, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Do we pray for our daily needs? Do we take time to ask God to meet our physical needs? Surely we might say grace before every meal, but these prayers can easily become a sanctimonious way of saying, let's eat. If we want to ask God to give us what we need every day, we need to pray to him with reverence and not to succumb to the delusion that the needs are for ourselves. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest need of the human heart. Only God can grant us pardon from punishment and guilt. Sin is a debt that only God can free us from. Notice God, Jesus immediately gives us a caveat. He says we are also to release others from our debt, to those who are indebted to us. This verse teaches us that it is wrong to ask from God what we are not willing to give to other people. Is there someone that you haven't forgiven? Is there something that you need, someone in need of some grace? It is actually falsehood to expect God to forgive us if we are unwilling to forgive others. And when we fail to forgive someone, we set ourselves as a higher judge than God himself. Another way to say is that our relationship with God cannot be right until our relationship with others is made right. If we read in Matthew 9:51, chapter 5, verses 23-24, Matthew 5:23-24. If therefore thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In fact, again in Matthew chapter 18:15, in page 968 on your Bible, 968, chapter 18, verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And Peter, remember Peter? Peter came to Jesus and said, in verses 21-22 of the same chapter, chapter 18, then Peter said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, until 70 times 7. Have we offended someone? Are we reconciled to someone? Let us release the debt by giving the gift of forgiveness. And then we have, and lead us not into temptation. For it is true that sin is everywhere, and you never know when it's coming. In Genesis 4:7, the Lord said unto Cain, "Cain, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and shall rule over him, and thou shalt rule over him." For we are faced with temptation all around us, and we need to be aware of it. There's a story of a little boy who had been saving money for a baseball glove, and he almost had enough money, and his prayer was, "Lord, please don't let the ice cream truck come down here in the street again today. Otherwise, he'll spend all his savings." And so we ask God to keep us from falling into the hands, into the power of trials and temptations. When we are not strong enough to handle this on our own, we seek His guidance and His help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there's a wonderful promise from God. "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it." God provides a way so that you can stand up again when you are tempted. And when you are faced with an enticement to sin, look for the way out. Don't put yourself in a situation to sin. A certain person asked me, "What do I do?" She looked up into the locker of her husband And she found there were always Playboy magazines. And she wondered what was in his mind that he should do this thing. Psalm 19, chapter 19, verse 13 is a practical prayer. It says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin, from willful sin. Let them not have dominion over me. May not rule over me. And in Psalm 144, verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice evil works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let me not be drawn to what is evil. Let not wicked deeds with men who are evil. There was someone who said, the Lord's Prayer, if I cannot say our, I cannot live for myself. If I cannot say Father, I cannot act this day like his child. If I cannot say hallowed be thy name, then I'm playing around with sin. If I cannot say thy kingdom come, then I'm not allowing God to reign in my life. If I cannot say thy will be done, then I'm having my way all the time. If I cannot say give us a day by day our daily bread, then I am not trusting in God's provisions. If I cannot say forgive us our sins, then I'm nursing a grudge and withholding forgiveness for someone else. If I cannot say, lead us not into temptation, then I'm deliberately placing myself in the path of temptation. To the woman whose husband had all these magazines, I said to her, you need to confront your husband and ask him why he has these books. You need to pray and seek guidance as you confront him. And the doxology says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Remember, we are always praying for his glory, because praise and prayer always go together. And what is for God's glory is not for our own glory. Your glory is far more important than any amount of us. Hallowed be your name. See, when Jesus was facing the cross, one thing was prominent in his mind, the glory of his Father. In John 12:27, he said, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, he said, Father, glorify thy name. This gives us a prayer of hallowed be thy name. It means to pursue the glory of God above all other pursuits. Our attitude towards God and his place in our lives has much more to do with our effectiveness of our prayer than the techniques we may learn. Jesus teaches us to be sincere, to be personal, to be reverent, to be submissive. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God has to do with the rule of the Creator of each one of us. It's a recognition of God's wisdom, God's sovereignty, God's right to rule in my life and everything else. The key to effective prayer, to effectual prayer, has to do with our attitude of our heart. Attitudes of sincerity and personal intimacy with God. Attitudes of respect and submission to the authority of God. We are inviting His rule over our lives in every prayer we offer. We have to submit to His will and to serve Him. These are areas which we need to be strengthened daily through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we surrender to God, we have our victory. We have not our own agendas, but the will of the Father. For victory in our Savior Jesus Christ is found when we fully surrender that area of our lives to Him. God may be dealing with each one of us in a specific way, but we need to submit to Him. Now is the time for us to do that. Let us turn our lives and our future over to the Lord our God. Let us come before Him. Let us draw near to Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Amen.